1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm so grateful to the Lord this evening for the way the service has developed and the way the Lord has led, especially with that emphasis on an anchor for the soul there at the very end of the very latter part of the service. I'm very grateful for that, and you'll see why here. We look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Title of this morning's message, this evening's message, is Encouragement in Hard Times. Encouragement in Hard Times is the title. And I want you to see this in 1 Samuel chapter 30. What we're going to do is examine verses 1 through 6 and read those together. And then at the very end of the message, we'll come back to them. But I want you to see how David got into the mess that he was in that is described here. So what we'll do this evening is we'll go back into the text and really look for how this came about. So when you begin to read this and say, wow, there's some really serious stuff going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. How on earth did that happen? We'll go back and we'll look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, look, if you will, at verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, that is, they didn't kill any, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And you remember in the text now, this is David's city. Ziklag is his city. David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was, in verse 6, greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Shall we pray together? Father, I pray that you would help us to use the Word of God this evening as a mirror to examine our own hearts and lives. Help us to see our fears plainly. Help us to see our frustrations. Lord, help us to see our foolishness. And as we are at times greatly under a great deal of stress, we are greatly distressed, I ask, Lord, that you would help all of us to learn what David learned here, to encourage himself in the Lord. And Father, I thank you and praise you for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, throughout the scripture, it had been David's custom to depend upon the Lord, to not lean to his own understanding, but to lean upon the Lord and find out what it was that honored the Lord. For instance, when you read the book of the Psalms, you see there David's devotional diary. This was David's devotional book. From reading as he studied in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as he studied in Joshua, he studied in Judges, he read so much of what was there. As he was meditating upon these things, we find that David expressed his love and his devotion to the Lord in the Psalms. So, for instance, when David says things in the Psalms like, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me, you can see his trust is in the Lord. He is depending upon the Lord alone. You see, that's what gave David the great courage that he faced in situations he faced when it would have been fearful. In fact, for everybody else, it was a time of great fear. When he faced up to Goliath, he faced him with courage. He faced him with a boldness that was unique. It was unusual. But because he feared the Lord, he feared no man. And the fear of the Lord so dominated him that the fear of man was something that was pushed aside. Now, one of the things we find in Scripture is written for our example. It was written so that you and I could learn, that we could, in essence, look ahead in our own lives. We could, and I say it this way, pre-live life by living it through the living Word of God, living it through another's life. Now, what I mean by that is, you and I might ask, well, what if I were to make this particular choice? And if I were to make this choice, I wonder where that would lead me. Dear friend, all you really have to do is open the Word of God and begin to read and begin to study and begin to meditate, and you will find that the very choice or the very kind of choice that you were thinking about making was actually anticipated in the Word of God. That is, when you look into the Word of God, you can see yourself, and you can even see what it is that you have been thinking about. This is why it says in Hebrews that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know what this does for you, but what it does for me is it makes me want to be in the book every single day. It makes me want to go back and say, Lord, am I leaning today on your understanding or am I leaning to my own understanding? I think it's important for us tonight to ask, all right, what happened in David's life that he came to this place? And so I'm going to ask you if you would turn back just a few chapters, and I'll just sort of skim over these, but I do need to draw your attention to specific texts. Go back, if you will, back over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And while you're turning back to chapter 21, let me just remind you a little bit about the story. Beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you find that as David killed Goliath, a powerful, wonderful demonstration of God's great victory. He killed Goliath. Do you remember what the women said on the way back from battle? They said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his, what was the rest of it? His 10,000. David has slain his 10,000. And immediately, the jealousy of King Saul was provoked. Immediately, he's glorious in victory, but wait, I'm better than he is. And immediately, a comparison begins in his mind, and he sees himself as better. It was from that point that King Saul set about to destroy David. You know the stories. You know how they were sitting at a banquet table, and Saul picked up a javelin and threw it at David. And that began an onslaught. That began a number of attempts where King Saul tried to take David's life. In chapters 18 through 26, we find King Saul's relentless pursuit of David and the record of the Lord's deliverance. Let me say it again. King Saul's relentless pursuit of David, but the record of the Lord's deliverance, that in every case, the Lord had done exactly what he promised he would do, that he had delivered David out of the hand of King Saul. On more than one occasion, Saul was within easy grasp of David. Do you remember those stories? And you can go back and read through them and know, you know, here's a situation in which David, if he had been of a mind to, if he made up his mind that's what he wanted to do, he could have killed King Saul. David said it would have been wrong to do so, but the point is, it was possible. And that King Saul, because of the Lord's amazing power, King Saul was actually very vulnerable, that David could have done all kinds of things to him. Was in, as I say, easy grasp, and David refused to do this. At times, David made serious mistakes in the middle of all this. And this is what I want to, one of the places I really want to highlight for you tonight, because I think it's becoming increasingly common in our society. I want you to see it here. At times, David made serious mistakes, like the time in 1 Samuel 21 that you have open before you, when David tried to escape from King Saul by going to Gath, of all places. Gath. He went to Gath. Does anybody here remember where Goliath was from? Gath. And he goes to Gath. Why on earth would he get out of the frying pan into the fire? Why would he go to Gath, of all places? And so what on earth is happening here with David? Why is he doing this? I want you, as we read this, I want you to bear in mind that the Bible speaks of the fact that our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts are very deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so as you see King David begin to assume identities, that is, begin to put these masks on, begin to pull the wool over other people's eyes, as you can see how King David here, not King David yet, but David, you can see, if you look in the scripture, how the deceptiveness of his heart is causing him to project things about himself that are simply not true. Now, before we press into this, do you think this is going on today? Oh, folks, it is everywhere. Our entire society seems to be manifesting this deceitfulness of the heart. And what is happening is there are people who are assuming all sorts of identities. You don't believe it's true? All you have to do is go back and study what's happening on the Internet right now. There are entire websites that are set up for people to delude themselves and delude others by assuming characters, by assuming whole identities. There is a strange manifestation that is out there on the Internet where people are taking these assumed identities and sort of playing out life. Now here's just what I want you to see tonight as we look into this. Remember that what you have before you in the Bible is a living laboratory. Ask yourself the question, what if I were to do something like that? If I were to assume an identity, or if I were to try to put on a mask, as it were, pull the wool over other people's eyes, and just sort of manifest a different identity so that nobody really knew what I was up to, where would that leave me? You say, Pastor, are you sure this is in the Word of God? I remember reading my Bible, but I don't remember seeing this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, and look what it says in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Why did he do it? He did it because of fear. Don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that it was his fear that provoked this. For the fear of Saul, he went to Achish, king of Gath, verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David king, the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart. Just a pause for a moment. Which words are you laying up in your heart? Do you see it? Which words mean the most to you? Is it the words that the public is saying about you? Is it the words of the people that you are trying to please, the people that you want to think highly of you? Is that the words? Are those the words that you are laying up in your heart? Look at David here, it says in verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart, and he was, surprise, sore afraid. So you see what he's doing here. He has these fears, and now he's taking counsel, and he's listening to what other people are saying about him, and now he's more afraid, and his fears begin to foment all this in him. He says, he was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them. Get it? He changed his behavior before them. Again, just for the point of contrast, how did David face the champion of Gath? How did he face Goliath with such boldness and with such power? But now he's not thinking about God's words, is he? Now he is thinking very different things, and he is thinking on his own. He is depending upon his own words and his own wisdom, and he lets his fears begin to get away from him, and he listens, oh, what is everybody saying about me? And his fears begin to foment even more. And the result is here in verse 13, he changed his behavior before them. What does it mean by that? It says he feigned himself, he acted mad in their hands. He acted like a crazy man. Are you getting this? David? Yes, David. Are we talking about David, the great hero of the Old Testament? David, the hero of the Old Testament. It reminds us again, the Bible is not a story of great men. It is a story of the great God working through ordinary men just like you and just like me. As we learn in the book of James, people who are of like passions as we are. David here changes his behavior. He acts like he is mad. The scripture goes on to say, he scrabbled on the doors of the gate. Can you just picture this in your mind? I mean, here he is, almost like you and I might picture, like the Hunchback of Notre Dame. And what's he doing? He's scratching around on the doors, and he's just acting like a crazy man. It says he lets spittle fall on his beard. So he's kind of fomenting like a rabid man here. And people go, what is it with this guy? I mean, look out. I mean, stay away from this guy. I want to point something out here. People will practice this kind of behavior to get you to leave them alone. There is more than one time that you can see this, but you especially see it in the common studies of what is commonly called mental illness today. You will see that there are people who are really just as sane as you and I are. But what they will do is they will adopt behaviors. They will begin to practice things to make other people think that they are crazy so that other people will leave them alone. I would direct you to a book like Jay Adams' Competent to Counsel. He's one of the first ones that pointed this out, that there are people who actually put on these kind of acts in order to try to control situations. That's what David was doing in this situation. That he scrabbled there on the gate, he let spittle fall on his beard, and then, verse 14, Achish said unto his servants, look at this man. Look, this man is mad, wherefore have you brought him to me? Have I need of mad men that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And the obvious answer is, get him out of here. I just want you to see that David, who with boldness faced up to Goliath, trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord's words, his heart and his mind very full of God's words. On this occasion, among Goliath's relatives, he puts on a mask. He puts on a mask believing that he is deceiving others. You've seen the poets in English say, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And you see from what they are saying, they are anticipating that there are real problems ahead. Well, may I point out to you first and foremost here, when you put on a mask, you begin to deceive yourself first and foremost. This is why, for instance, you would find the Apostle Paul commenting in the New Testament. They are deceiving and being deceived. In other words, every time you think you are deceiving somebody else, friend, the fact is you are pulling a blindfold. You are pulling the wool over your own eyes. What we find in 1 Samuel chapter 24 is that Saul is back pursuing David again, and he pursued him in David's favorite home territory. If you were to go to the Dead Sea today, and you were to look at the topography and look at the geography of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, you would see that Bethlehem is not all that far from the Dead Sea. And between Bethlehem and the Dead Sea, you have a number of limestone caves. There's a whole network of limestone caves. And you know that the waters of the Dead Sea, it's referred to in Scripture as the Great Salt Sea, you know that's undrinkable, and so the only fresh water available was actually from mountain cisterns, where when the rains would come, very rare rains, but when the rains would come, they would flow down through these mountain cisterns and actually form a little oasis right there beside the Dead Sea. And you can find these even today. One of those was there at the place that was called En Gedi. You can actually see in Ezekiel a reference to from En Gedi to En Engleem. And you find both of those are references to places where people could stay because there was fresh water. Well, if there is fresh water for people there, guess what else there is fresh water for? There is fresh water for animals there, especially those desert lions. So when David writes in the psalm that my soul was among lions, he is probably not referring merely to human lions. He's probably referring to actually wild animals as well. David knew this territory very well. It's where he had grown up. He knew these caves like the back of his hand. Saul actually made a very serious mistake when he went to pursue him inside those caves because David knew all about those. You go forward to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And here is where it really gets serious. Remember what I said a minute ago, that when you set about to deceive others, I mean, let's just talk about that for a moment. Do you have assumed identities? Do you, for instance, have secret identities that you've assumed online? Perhaps you use an email where nobody really knows who you are, or you use some sort of way of conveying things about yourselves that are simply not true. There's a whole cottage industry which has sprung up, as I say, about this. And all you have to do is look back through the crime records, and you find it's very, very common for people to try to use other people's driver's license to assume another person's identity. And perhaps you yourself have said, well, you know, at times I would like to escape from the pressures of life, and I've often kind of fantasized about that. I've thought about, well, you know, maybe if I were just to become somebody else, at least for a while, where I couldn't be held responsible and I couldn't be held accountable, I could just sort of assume another identity. Perhaps there are men here in this room who have been very tempted to do this when you've been on business trips. Perhaps there are ladies here who said, you know, I've been tempted to do those kind of things because I enjoy living in my fantasies. I want to escape from the fears of my reality, perhaps the boredom of my reality. I want to try to escape from my humdrum life, and so what I try to do is I try to assume another identity, and I try to convey things about myself, either in a disguise where I take on a disguise and I pretend to be somebody else, or I point out or I try to portray things about myself that are simply not true. Again, I want to point out to you, I want you to ask this question. Who is really being deceived here? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 27 and watch very carefully in verse 1. David said in his heart. Now, perhaps you remember the two or three messages I have given on this over the last few years, but that's a really interesting study. It's a really interesting study to go back and ask, what did they say in their heart? In 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Here is the Lord who has repeatedly delivered David. David, who with boldness stood up to Goliath in the middle of a battlefield. David begins to say in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand. I would point out from this passage, watch out what you say to yourself. Watch out what you let echo down the halls of your heart. There's a tendency in all of us to say, well, look, if I'm talking to myself, I'm okay, right? I mean, after all, it's me talking to me, so I can trust me, right? No. The fact is, the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Watch out for what you say in your heart. From the earlier text, watch and listen very carefully to which words you lay up in your heart. This is why the psalmist would say, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so David says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Watch out. Watch out for what you say to yourself. Watch out for what you allow yourself to speak in your own heart. David here is taking counsel of his fears. May I give you the opposite advice from the Word of God than what David is doing here? Take no counsel of your fears. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Take no counsel of your fears, but instead trust that God is able. You see, there's what David had really deceived himself into believing, that God wasn't able. He says, one of these days, this is going to happen to me. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Sure, I've been able to trust the Lord in the past, and I've been able to trust the Lord up to this point. I've trusted the Lord with my fears. I've trusted the Lord with my frustrations. I've trusted the Lord with my finances. I've trusted the Lord all these ways. But now the foolishness of my heart begins to whisper, but, you know, I'm probably going to have to help God out here. I just think there's a different way to do this. What David is actually desiring here is a release from the pressures. All of this time, he has been abiding in the Lord. All of this time, he has been leaning upon the Lord, leaning upon his word. You go back and read some of the Psalms that were written during this time, and it's just amazing. I mean, just excellent exhibitions of trust in the Lord is what you have. But David now begins to say to himself, well, I just don't know how much longer I can trust the Lord. I just think that maybe I need to help God out here. I need to kind of take control. I need to do something for myself. And he begins to take counsel of his fears. Don't you do this. Don't take counsel of your fears, but continue to abide in the Lord and trust that God is able. And most of all here, watch out for your fantasies. How do you see David's fantasies here? Look at it again. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me. You can almost hear him saying it to himself in a melodramatic fashion. There is nothing better for me. It is comparatively better for me to make this choice as opposed to the pressures that I'm under. It would be much better for me to do this. Then look what he says. That I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand. David's got it all planned out here, folks. You see what the plan is? I'm not going to have any more problems. To which you, I hope, say, oh, yeah, right. Sure. Oh, yeah, that's going to happen, right? But, folks, you have to see that's what your heart says to you. Your deceptive heart says, I'm going to plan this out so I don't have any more problems, so I don't have to trust in the Lord anymore. I'm going to map it all out so I will be in control. And it's just going to be slap happy land from now on and no more problems. That is exactly the way that our foolish hearts enter into fantasy. I think it's one of the very reasons that people enter into fantasy thinking. Well, watch out for your fantasies. Watch out for your foolproof plan that is guaranteed to help you escape from the pressure. David, that wonderful and powerful warrior who, by the power of God, was able to stand up to Goliath, here begins to make a miniature of himself. He thinks to himself, I'm going to figure this all out. And in so doing, he reduces his stature. And as you'll see here in just a moment, he even caused the people around him not to be able to trust in him very much. You go forward then in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and you see that what David did was in verse 2, he arose and he passed over with his 600 men that were with him. Don't miss that. He had 600 men. And yet he takes counsel of his fears. God had given him 600 men. But still, he listens to his fears and enters into his fantasies. David arose and passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish. And here he is, the son of Maok, right back to the king of Gath. Let's just stop the message for a moment. I want you to ask yourself a question. Which lousy, deceptive plan did you use in the past to try to give yourself relief from pressure that only embarrassed you, and you had to change your behavior, and you had to try to cover up things really fast? What do you remember about that from the past? And what this text is saying to us is, you are in very great danger of doing the same dumb thing all over again. That is very plain in these texts. You say, how foolish it was for David to go to Gath. Where do we find him in chapter 27? He's right back over to Gath. Gath seems to be his pressure reliever. Instead of goal achieving, he's thinking in terms of pressure relieving. And so he's right back making the very same mistake. Watch out for the mistakes you've made in the past. your foolish flesh, your deceptive flesh, has favorites, has favorite ways of trying to release you from pressure. It says in verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. And look what it says down in verse, beginning with verse 5. David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant, you get the disguise here? David is saying to him, I am your servant. He's really pulling one over here on Achish, right? I mean, he's really deceiving him. Oh, yes. I am your servant. And Achish falls for it. Watch out when people begin to fall for your assumed identities. Let that be a warning to you when people begin to believe your deceptions, when they begin to believe your act. Let that be a warning to you. It says in verse 6, then Achish gave him Ziklag. Achish gave him Ziklag. Do you see the hand of the Lord in this passage? David here has got it all figured out, right? He says, there's nothing better for me than that I should escape, and I'm going to go over there. And he presents himself to Achish, says, oh, I am your servant. Oh, yes, O king, I am your servant. And Achish gives him Ziklag. Now, you and I just read about Ziklag. That's where we're headed in just a moment in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We know what happened at Ziklag. Could it be that what you think you have connived and you have sort of worked out in your disguises and you have figured out a way to enter into your fantasies and to deal with what you think you're doing is dealing with your fears and your frustrations and entering into your fantasies, a world where you are in control. Has it occurred to you that God is completely and totally in control at all times? Has it occurred to you that He has a Ziklag for you? He has a place of heartache for you if you are trying to escape from depending upon the Lord. He has a Ziklag for you just as surely as He had a Ziklag for David. Now you can begin to see this over in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 27 in just some routine questions that come up. For instance, here in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 27, Achish asked him a question. He said, whither have you made a road today? Or what sort of progress did you make today? Or the simple question, hey, what'd you do today? Do you ever remember when somebody asked you the question, so what did you do today, that you didn't want to answer that question? That you knew that what you had really done that day would be so horrid to the person who was asking you that question, that you had to really quick just sort of make something up. Really quick. Okay, time to put on the mask. Time to enter into my alternate identity here. Try to just sort of enter into it. And somebody just asked the question, so what did you do today? And all of a sudden, those same old fears are back. Watch yourself. When you begin to deceive others with simple, deceptive answers to simple questions like, So, where were you today? Or what did you do today? You need to see in the Word of God that the Lord is here basically flashing red lights, red warning lights for you to understand what is happening in your own heart. Again, these words are written so that you and I could pre-live life. We could pre-plan our lives. We could have signals and indicators to all of us what is really happening in my heart and in my life when I set about to deceive and I can't even honestly answer a question like, so where were you today? Or what did you see today? Or where were you? He says, David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jeremelites and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David. Who are you worried about who would tell on you? And to what lengths will your deceptive heart go so that nobody finds out about that one? David here told the king that he was actually fighting against the Israelites, destroying the Israelites, and what he was actually doing was he was killing Philistines. But because of this deceptive disguise that he had set up, he has to come up with more lies. He has to come up with more ways to cover it all up. I just want you, just for a moment, from the text we read a few moments ago, do you remember when David's own men spoke of killing him? Can you not see why that would be true? His own men listened to and watched him deceive the king of the Philistines. In other words, they understood how David disguised himself and how he did what he did to control the situation. You are not helping those under you. You are not helping them by your disguises. You are actually causing them to stop trusting in you. You're actually headed for an earthquake of heartache. Watch how you start using deceptive, and in this case, even violent methods to cover up your deceptive sins. But David thinks he's got it all figured out. Look at verse 12. Achish believed David. Achish believed, oh yeah, look, you know, David says, hey, it's all working. Achish believes me. He has made his people, Achish believed David, saying he has made his people Israel to utterly abhor him, and therefore he shall be my servant forever. Great disguise, David. You've got it all figured out. You know, and you can control how it's all going to work out. But you and I know what's actually happening is it begins to fall apart. You can read more about this in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and see more that's happening there. You find Saul's entrance into witchcraft in 1 Samuel chapter 29. But this brings us back to the text that we read just a few moments ago. And now these words mean even more to us. Now we know that the reason that David is so discouraged, that is, courage here is so absent from David. The reason that is true is because David listened to his fears. Reminder, don't take counsel of your fears, but trust that God is able. David figured out a way to deal with his frustrations. Reminder, those frustrations that you are facing are a wonderful opportunity to lean upon the Lord, to abide in the Lord, to trust in the Lord. David thought he could kind of work it all out and he could control the fantasies. He would work this all out so that the fantasies would be all mapped out and he would be in control. And yet you see it all comes crashing down. Where and when will your Ziklag be when you practice these things? You're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30 now, verses 1 through 6, and I'll just kind of skim over this since we've been talking about it through the entire message. But notice in verse 1, when all your deceptive plans come crashing down around you, question, what should you do? What should you do when it all comes to roost? It all comes a cropper, the old ones used to say. When your harvest comes in, you know the principle of sowing and reaping. You know that what David is receiving here is the harvest that he himself has planted. You see in verse 2, and they had taken the women captive. Verse 3, their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. So what should you do when people that you really care about have been hurt because you have placed them in a very vulnerable situation? What is it that people are trusting about you that you have disguised yourself? You have put forward something about yourself that is simply not true. Well, here you see it in verses 3 through 5, and let's read that again. It says in verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been that far down? Have you ever been in such grief of soul that you have no more power to weep? Listen, friend, if you're putting on a disguise, if you're actually blindfolding yourself with that disguise that you are saying you are putting on, when you're pulling the wool over your own eyes, don't you get this? Don't you get that what is really happening here is that you are setting yourself up for some of the worst grief you have ever faced? Grief that will pierce your heart like very few other things will, until you have no more power to weep. I say to you again, this is the window of the Word through which you and I can look. We can look through the window of the Word, and as we look through the window of the Word, we can see that kind of grief and that kind of heartache coming if we'll have a heart for it. If we will lay up these words in our heart, we can see it coming. And we could make this turn right now. Look, think about it this way. When your fantasies just sort of fill your mind and you think, well, you know, what if I, and just your fantasies just sort of go wild. All you really have to do is bring the detergent of the Word of God into your thinking, and you can answer, I know exactly what's going to happen. I can look in the Word of God and I can anticipate that. I know perfectly well that if I did this and this and this and this, here's the heartache it would bring. Here are the people I would have to confess to. Here are the people I'd have to stand before. Here are the people that I would have to ask forgiveness. Here are the faces that I would look into for years. And every time I looked into those faces for years, a hurt expression would come across their face. Is that really what you want? When you say that you are deceiving and disguising, when you say, I think I've got this all figured out, is that really what you want? Is that kind of heartache and that kind of grief in the future? When the deepest grief you've ever known fills your soul so that you don't even have power to weep and grieve anymore, you will know it came from listening to your fears, trying to avoid your frustrations, entering into your fantasies. Then in verse 6, when the people who have helped you to practice your deceptions, when they turn on you because of what has happened. Has that not occurred to you? Hasn't it occurred to you that the people who sort of know about your disguise, the people who sort of know about your deception, your friends who think it is so funny that you are deceiving your parents in this way, hasn't it occurred to you that those are the very people who will turn on you one day? And they know all about what you've done. And they have more power to hurt you and bring grief to you, perhaps even to end your life. What do you do next? What did Judas do next? When his conspiracy was well known, when he knew, I have betrayed the innocent blood, when he had the deepest grief he had ever known enter into his soul, what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. Or take King Zimri, who killed the previous king and set out this conspiracy where he would be in control and ended up committing suicide by burning the king's palace down on top of himself. Is that really where you want this all to wind up? Everything I have said to this point in the message brings us to that last phrase in verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If you were to go back and read through the text that we have just talked about in summary fashion, you would see that early on, David was listening to the Lord. He was consulting the Lord. You would find that after this event, he said, what on earth am I doing? This is ridiculous. Look what I've done here. Look at what I have produced. And he began to consult and to begin to ask the Lord once again. So I make the appeal to you this evening. Before your crop comes in, turn away from your wicked harvest. Before all of this happens in your own life, turn away from your deception and your disguise making. Turn to the Lord and encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't miss this. David had the courage to face up to Goliath. Where had that courage gone? Friends, part of the problem is that we don't have the courage to face up to harsh realities. Look, what is it that is happening in your life right now that you'd say, I'd just as soon escape from this? And if I had the power to, I mean, I'd whip out, I'd put on my disguise, and I would be away from here, and I'd have it all figured out, and I wouldn't have any more problems. And now you know from the Word of God, those are ridiculous fantasies. Come back to reality. Come back to where life really is. Be who you are. Be what you are. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I'd remind you the name David means beloved. We love to remind our second son that his second name means beloved. And we've reminded of him of that all his life long. David, beloved, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Would you come back tonight, as we have learned in our Ephesians series, come back to the realization, wait, if I really know the Lord, I am in the beloved. I'm in Christ. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I put on my disguise, I also fooled myself, and I forgot what manner of man I was. That's the way it's put in James 1:24. I forgot what manner of man I was. I've forgotten who I am. All the while I thought I was fooling other people, I was actually fooling myself. Come back to realize, as a beloved one, like David, you could once again go back to the source of your courage. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We think so many times, I've just got to do things in my own power. David could never have defeated Goliath in his own power. It could not have been done. That's the problem. The problem is we have forgotten that God is able. May I encourage you this evening to come back to the source of your courage, to once again open the Word of God and to begin to read, to see that your own story is played out, your own choices are anticipated here, that you and I could come back and say, just like David, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm going to go back to the source of new courage. So when your silly, foolish heart gets its way and rules its part and tells you lies to set you free and promises you liberty, and your world comes crashing down, grief and sorrows nearly drown your hope that things can now be right, and all you see is darkness, night. Find new courage in the Lord. Look in the pages of His Word. Guard that precious, tender part, what you say within your heart, and take no counsel of your fear. For the Lord is always near. Dear friend, ask the Lord for the boldness to deal with reality. Shall we bow our heads together? I find it fascinating that as a pastor, I'll begin to plan out messages and think in terms of what could be a great encouragement to our people. And I had planned several weeks ago just to focus on that one phrase, David encouraged himself in the Lord, and give you a message about how we ought to do that and draw several texts together. But the more the Lord led me with tonight's text, the more I was stunned to see how David practice these assumed identities. And the more I began to see it, the more convinced I was that I ought to present this as a message tonight. I don't know who here the Lord has spoken to, but I believe he's spoken to some. I believe there are those in this room, since the Lord has led me in this way, I believe there are those in this room who are actually in great danger because you're practicing some of the very things that are here. With that in mind tonight, I won't give a normal invitation. But friend, I would ask you to take these few moments as a time of careful inspection and introspection. What are you afraid that others are going to find out? What is it that you are very concerned about, that someone might ask the wrong question in the right place and all would be revealed? Can you not see tonight that there is a great deal of heartache ahead? Wouldn't you ask the Lord this evening just to give you a sensitive heart with the Word of God to turn? That's the very reason the message was presented this evening, to turn from that deception and that disguise, to turn away from taking counsel of those fears and trying to avoid those frustrations, to turn away from those fantasies, turn back to faithful trust in the Lord and find once again that David could return to the place where he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He's at your great need this evening. Ask the Lord for his courage. Father, thank you for what you've shown us this evening. Thank you for the patience of these dear people. I ask now, Lord, that you would help us to put these into practice in the next few days, to end the deceptions, to confess those things that need to be confessed, and to enter into a new fullness of joy and a new courage because we encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.